Take your Bibles this morning, open up with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, I know that this is the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and maybe you've come expecting a Thanksgiving-ish message. Well, that's going to be on Thanksgiving Eve. For those of you unfamiliar with Thanksgiving Eve, that is Wednesday at 7:15. So we will plan on doing a Thanksgiving-ish type of message then. However, I think it's easy to spend the topic that we looked at last week and what we're going to finish up with on this week, I think it's easy to spin it into a Thanksgiving message. Because when we pray, we would have to say this morning, we are always thankful for answered prayer, right? How many of you are thankful when God answers your prayers? All right, of course we are. The only problem is that our definition of God answering our prayers is that God said yes. In other words, I am thankful God gave me what I wanted. I am thankful He did what I wanted Him to do. And yes, we are thankful for those things. But I think maybe we need to be even more thankful when God says no. Because no is an answer as well, right? Parents, is no an answer in your home? Yeah. And so when our Heavenly Father tells His children no, is that an answer? We're not as excited about that one, though, are we? But God says no for a variety of reasons. And I think that's where we maybe, sure, we're thankful that we got what we wanted. That's always nice. But when God says no, there's got to be reasons behind it. God's trying to teach us something. He's trying to tell us something. And I think we could be even more thankful for the no answers than even maybe for the yeses because of the reasoning behind why He might be saying no. We looked at four of those possibilities last week. We're going to add to those this week. Perhaps the Lord has said no because I have been regarding iniquity in my heart. And we look at our lives and we say, well, I didn't do anything. So therefore, we regard iniquity as something that has to be done. But God says if you're regarding iniquity in your heart, and the word to regard it means that we're looking on it, we're thinking about it, we're gazing upon it, we're imagining, we're speculating, how can I possibly sin? We are thinking about that which is wrong and it's evil and all that kind of stuff in our heart. And just because we didn't do it, doesn't mean that we're free and clear. God says, no, if you regard iniquity in your heart, because out of the heart proceeds all the other issues of life. So if the heart's not right, God says, that's going to be a no. And maybe the Lord said no because He knows that what we asked for would be detrimental to us in some way. Now, we all know what's best, right? And so when we pray, Lord, we're telling You what is best. We know what's best. And God says, no, I foresee the future. I know that if I gave You what You asked for, if I said yes, this is going to do a whole lot more harm than the good that it could have brought. Or kind of the opposite of that. You ask for something because we always know what's best. And God says, no, you don't know what's best. I've got something far better. And so that God brings into our life, we don't want to settle for God's second and third and fourth best. We want His best in our life. And then the last thing that we looked at is perhaps we asked for something with selfish motives. James says that we wanted to heap it upon our lusts. And God knows the motive behind why we prayed for what we prayed. In all of these situations, God says no. And we need to say, okay, Lord, does one of those apply to me? Now, maybe God told you no about something over this past week. And you are sitting here this morning and you're saying, yep, He didn't answer my prayer. Yes, He did. He told you no. Now you got to figure out why did He tell you no. And maybe those four that we looked at this morning, none of those hit it. So let's give you a few more to consider. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him that if we ask anything, we know if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. We know if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us and we know that we've got it. So, why would God say no? Maybe it's because we prayed contrary to His will. We prayed contrary to His will. And here's something, folks. God, His will, a lot of times we pray in the heat of the moment, in the moment of emotional things and all that kind of stuff, and we think maybe we're praying in God's will, and boy, oh boy, we look back on it, hindsight's 20/20, and we are so thankful that God told us no. For instance, how about a fellow by the name of Elijah? Elijah's been this great prophet of God. He has done great things for God. God has used him in magnificent ways. And he gets to going and getting chased by this woman by the name of Jezebel. And he takes off running. And you remember that he sits down under a juniper tree. And the Bible says in 1 Kings 19:4 that Elijah requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." What was God's answer? Did he say, "Okay, you're done"? No, that's not what he said. Instead, God ministered to Elijah, to Elijah's need, to Elijah's pain. God dealt with him. God didn't take his life. Why? Because that wasn't God's will. God had other things for Elijah to do. Let's go to the book of Job. We know, and we're going to be taking a look at Job a little bit in tonight's message as well. But the book of Job, chapter 3. Notice what Job prays for. In Job chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. "And Job spake and said, Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, There is a man-child conceived." Jump to verse 9. "Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day, because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly? Why did the knees prevent me, or why the breast that I should suck? For now I should have lain still and been quiet. I should have slept. Then had I been at rest." Go to chapter 10. Job chapter 10, verses 18 and 19. "Wherefore then hast thou brought me forth out of the womb? Oh, that I had given up the ghost, and no eye had seen me. I should have been as though I had not been. I should have been carried from the womb to the grave." Boy, this guy is discouraged, isn't he? And God could have said, "Job, I understand you're hurting, you're in misery, your spirit is broken, your body is broken. Okay, Job, let's just end your life and put you out of your misery, so to speak." But God didn't do that. Why? Because it wasn't his will. God had something far better for Job. And you know, if God had done that, if Job's life had been extinguished, we would have missed out on watching what it is to go through times of suffering, and we would have missed out on seeing how God meets the needs and takes care of the individual in their time of pain. Why doesn't God answer those kinds of prayers for us when we're going through things? Well, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And there's a reason. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. If God just took away all the suffering and sorrow that we experience, if God just caused our life to cease because we were just going through too much and we couldn't handle it anymore, we would miss out on learning things. We are praying out of God's will, and God's will for our time of suffering, at least one part of his will, is this right here in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." You see, God has a will for the times that we go through suffering. And while we want to escape it and we pray, "Lord, get me out of this," God says, "My will is different. My will is to use your pain, use your suffering, use the comfort that I give you to comfort other people." We have to be careful when we pray that we don't pray contrary to the will of God. I want to consider a couple other characters in the Bible and examples of how people pray outside of the will of God. The Bible tells us about a couple of disciples that Jesus had by the names of James and John. The moniker that they go by are the Sons of Thunder. And I like that. You know, it sounds like a wrestling team. They are the Sons of Thunder. They're a tag team wrestling team, WWE kind of thing. The Sons of Thunder, I think, had a little bit of a temper issue. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 9 that one day they had gone into a Samaritan village and the Samaritans would not receive Jesus. And boy, were they upset. And they said to Jesus, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Lord, let's just smoke them. They want to act like this, give us the okay, Lord. We'll command that fire to come right down from heaven. We'll just torch them on the spot." What does God say? Or what does Jesus say? "Okay, smoke them." Is that what he said? No. Why? Because that wasn't his will. That wasn't his way. Not only that, but you move a couple of chapters farther in Luke, and you have Mama getting involved. And Mama comes to Jesus, and she says, "Jesus," I don't know, I'm paraphrasing this terribly, but Mama says, "Jesus, I got two good boys. And I want you to grant that in the kingdom, one can sit on your right hand, one can sit on your left hand." Don't that sound like a mama? "I want my boys to have a special place." Jesus says, "Woman, you don't know what you're asking." It was contrary to his will. And in essence, the Lord says, no. Christians, there are so many times that we ask God for things that are not in his will. Things that are not in accordance with his word. Or maybe we ask something honestly thinking that it was good, and he says no because God knows what his will is. So how do we pray better? How do we pray more in line with the will of God? Let me give you three things that we need to do if we want to pray in line with the will of God. First of all, and this should be an obvious, first of all, we have got to become students of the Word of God. If you want to know the will of God, you got to know the Word of God. That is the only way for you to know the heart of God. You've got to get into God's Word, and you've got to pour through those Scriptures, and you've got to saturate your life with the Word of God so that the Lord can take your life and change your life through His Word, because that's what the Bible does. It changes us as believers in Christ. The more that we're in God's Word, the more that we are exposed to what His Word is telling us, the more it changes us, and we better hear the heartbeat of God so that our prayers are different. You know what? If we are finding that we're getting an awful lot of no's in our prayers and we're saying, "Well, God's not listening to me. He's not hearing what I'm saying." I want to ask you a question. How much time are you really in God's Word? Because chances are that when you're in that frazzled moment, God's Word has found some other place in your life, probably far away from you. It's sitting on a table somewhere. It's something that you had to search for to get to church this morning. You didn't know where you'd put your Bible. Why not? If you're in your Bible every day, you know where it's at. Amen? So if we're not spending time in God's Word, then how in the Word are we going to know God's will? You got to be in his Word, and you got to draw close to Him. Here's another one. Go to Luke 22 and verse 42. Luke 22 and verse 42, end your prayer with a sincere disclaimer. End your prayer with a sincere disclaimer. In Luke 22, 42, Jesus is in the garden praying. In verse 42, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done." Do you believe when Jesus said, "Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done," was he being genuine? Absolutely. You know, we can say those words but not be genuine about it. We can just say, "Well, okay, Lord, your will be done, but Lord, this is what I want done." And that's really what we mean. "Lord, this is what I want done. This is how I want it to go down." Yeah, okay, I'll say, "But your will be done." But then when the Lord does his will and he says, "No," we're upset about it. So you know what that means? That means we didn't mean it. That means that we really didn't want God's will to be done. We wanted our own will. Christians, when we put that disclaimer at the end of a prayer, we've got to mean that. Because God is frequently, and be honest, parents, don't you tell your kids no more often than you say yes? Sure we do. Why? Because children don't know what's best. They don't have the life experiences that moms and dads do. They haven't been down those roads. They can't see sometimes beyond the end of their nose. Sometimes they can't even see that far. And you can see how this is going to spiral out of control. And it's the same way when God's children go to Him in prayer. We can't see beyond the end of our nose. And we just can't see how this thing's going to unravel. We know what's best, God. Let me inform you what would be best for my life. Yeah, your will be done, but really, Lord, this is what it needs to be. No, God knows what it ought to be. And when we sincerely pray, not my will, but thine be done, when God says no, we can give him as much joy and praise and thankfulness as if he would have said yes. So we put that disclaimer there. Here's another one. This is kind of interesting. Go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, have you ever been in situations where your prayer just kind of sounds more like a jumbled up mess? Because you just really don't know what to pray, you don't know how to pray, and it just, you can't even get your thoughts focused. You ever been in those situations? Well, what do we do about it? Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. A person writes a book. They submit the manuscript to an editor. The editor fixes the manuscript before the book goes off to a publisher. Have you ever thought about the Holy Spirit being your prayer editor? He fixes the prayer. We have prayed, we're tore up, we're a mess, we're a wreck. I don't know how to pray, Lord, so here's my stumbly mess of a prayer, and I don't even know what to ask for. And here's our Holy Spirit editor saying, I'll get this fixed. And once that prayer is fixed, then it's offered into the throne room of God. You know, we get so worried sometimes as Christians that, oh, I can't pray good. I can't pray right. And it's because we compare ourselves to somebody that'll stand up and in a big booming voice, our Heavenly Father, like the louder they get it, he'll hear it. And then it's, it's a KJV prayer. You know, we love our KJV, but we don't talk like that. Thou Goddeth aboveth loveth so mucheth. And then others are sitting around going, oh, I can't do that. And then they're just stuck and can't pray. It's like, no. We should never feel like that, Christians. Open your heart to God and talk to Him. You're His child. He's your Father. He wants to hear from you. The Spirit will fix it so that it's right in the ears of God. You are welcome into the presence of Almighty God because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ covers you, and you have been clothed with the robes of righteousness, and you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God until the day of redemption. And He'll take care of that prayer. He'll fix it so that it's in the will of God. Now, before I can move on to the next point, if we pray contrary to the will of God, God's going to say no. But you say, well, okay, you see this little part in here you got to understand. You say, is it God's will for people to be saved? Is it? Is it God's will that all should be saved? Are all saved? But preacher, you said if you pray according to the will of God and you just said it's His will that all be saved, how is it that people don't get saved when it's His will? Oh boy, we got to wrestle with that one, don't we? God's will is a will that He is not going to force on a situation. And when it comes to salvation, listen to this scripture. We have a hymn that goes along with this. In Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Whosoever will may come. You see, I have a will, you have a will. If you don't believe that, I don't know where you're living at. Just ask your spouse if you have a will. And they'll say, oh yeah, it's a strong one. You know, we all exercise our will every single day. And God says, I am willing that all would be saved. But man's will, God's perfect will versus His permissive will. You know what? God permits us to go contrary to His will. You don't believe that, Christians? How many times has God said no? You said, Lord, I'm praying, I'm asking you, Lord, if you want me to have such and such, if you would give that to me or show me how I can get it. And you know God said no. And what did you do? I'm going to have it anyway. I'm going to get it anyways. And so you go and just do it. Did you operate contrary to the will of God? How many of you could be honest enough to admit that you prayed for something, maybe not a purchase or whatever, but you would be honest enough to admit that you have moved contrary to what you knew was God's will on something in your life at some point in time or another? Would you put your hand up? A few honest people in the church this morning. Good, good. The rest will see you at the altar this morning. Every one of us, if you think that you all, oh, I always do the will of God, you're a liar. You are an absolute flat-out liar. Now, don't get offended by the truth. It's just the way it is. We operate, Christians, so many times contrary to, and you know, that's when you get spanked at the end. And that's where you look back on it. It's like, I knew I shouldn't have done that. I knew I shouldn't have said that. I knew I shouldn't have gone there. I knew I shouldn't have got that. Yeah, but you did it. You knew what the Lord's will was, and He let you go anyway. How about this one? Go to 1 Chronicles 17. 1 Chronicles chapter 17. Here is another reason why God might say no, and it's because a no redirects us. A no redirects us. It's kind of like when you're going down a road, you knew the direction that you were going, and there was probably nothing wrong at all with your route. But there's this sign, and this sign says road closed, this sign says detour or whatever, and now you are obligated to go a different direction. 1 Chronicles 17. Now it came to pass, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, Lo, I dwell in a house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remaineth under curtains. Then Nathan said unto David, Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with thee. And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, Go and tell David my servant, Thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in. David has a great idea. He wants to build a permanent place of worship. However, God says no to the plan. The plan was not a bad plan. There was nothing wrong with this plan. But David, just because you want to do this, you're not going to get to do this. And there's a reason for it. Jump to chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 8. And it says, But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly, and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. This wasn't an insult. It wasn't an accusation against David. This is what David was called to do. As the king of Israel, he had to do these things. There was nothing wrong with that. So if there was nothing wrong with that, then why does the Lord say, you don't get to build me a house? We know how things go even in our own country. What if some great war hero, like a five-star general, like Douglas MacArthur or Dwight Eisenhower, or a four-star general, like in our time period, more like General Schwarzkopf, what if they had decided that they, after their careers, were going to build a house of worship? We would say, well, that's peculiar. And very quickly, it would become a war monument. It would become a war monument. In Isaiah 56, it says, Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. The Lord doesn't want a war memorial built. He wants a place of worship and a house of prayer built. Did David have good intentions? Yes. But would people remember the temple that David built as a house of worship, a place of sacrifice, or would they have looked at it as a war memorial? So what does David do? David gets told no. And so David sits and he pouts and he sucks his thumb and he's all put out and bent out of shape and everything else. Is that what he did? No. He simply redirects his efforts. You see, David is told that Solomon, his son, would have the privilege of building that temple. So what does David do? Chapter 22 of 1 Chronicles, look at verse 14. Now behold, in my trouble I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000 talents of silver and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stone have I prepared, and thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. Of the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron, there is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. What an awesome example. When we don't get what we wanted to do, when you don't get the position that you applied for at work, when you don't get the ministry that you thought you were so apt for, here's what godly wisdom says. Godly wisdom doesn't say, let me pout, let me throw a fit, let me make everybody miserable because I didn't get what I wanted. Godly wisdom says, let me help, be the one to help the individual who did get it. That's maturity. That is maturity. What a neat passage of Scripture. David could have made things very, very difficult for Solomon because David had wanted to do this job. God gives the job to Solomon. What a wonderful thing that David did for his son. Now go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 12. Maybe the Lord says no because we prayed something contrary to his will. Maybe his no is to get us redirected to doing something else. The next one this morning, maybe God said no because there's unforgiveness in our hearts. In Matthew 6, verse 12, we call this, unfortunately, the Lord's Prayer. It's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is found in Matthew 17. This is the model prayer. And it says here, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Verse 14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. David Wilkerson in his World Challenge Pulpit series writes this. He said, God's law of prayer is clear on this matter. Lift up pure hands without wrath or doubting. By not forgiving the sins committed against us, we make it impossible for God to forgive and bless us. Is there a grudge smoldering in your heart against another? Don't look upon it as something that you have a right to indulge in. God takes such things very seriously. All the wranglings and disputing among Christian brothers and sisters must grieve his heart more than all the sins of the ungodly. No wonder our prayers are hindered. We have become so obsessed with our own hurt feelings and so concerned about our mistreatment from others. Is there anybody here this morning that could honestly say that my grudge, my anger, my hatred, my resentment towards somebody else is so much better any day than having God answer my prayer in a positive way? Any of us be that crazy to say something like that? And yet that's exactly what the Scripture tells us. If we are going to hold bitterness and unforgiveness, and by the way, let's really meddle this morning if we could here at the end. There's a passage of Scripture where Peter tells the husbands that we are supposed to dwell with our wives, not be bitter against them, and that we are supposed to dwell with them according to understanding. Why? That your prayers be not hindered. Guys, notice the Bible verse doesn't say that to the ladies, but I think it applies to them. But it's really directed at guys. We are supposed to dwell with our wives according to understanding and not be bitter against them. You got something to work on this afternoon, don't you? Why? To make them happy? No, that is secondary. I know the wife thinks it's primary, but it is secondary. The primary reason is so that our prayer life is not hindered. Because if we are bitter against our spouse, if we are not dwelling with them according to the way the Scripture says in understanding, our prayer life will be hindered. God will have no choice but to say, no, we didn't give him a choice. So it's that important. Unforgiveness can bring a no. One more, Romans chapter 5. We end with a tough one to chew on. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, a no may be what it takes to perfect us. A no may be what it takes to perfect us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. Stop right there. Now, I'm not going to ask you to admit this morning how many of us glory in our tribulations. But I would say that probably 100% of us, when we go through enough tribulations, we are praying, Lord, get me out of this. Lord, this is not fun. Lord, this is painful. Lord, I'm hurting. I'm suffering. Lord, I need out of this. Paul says, I glory in tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You see, if God would say yes and just deliver us immediately, and by the way, could God deliver us immediately from any trial that we are experiencing? Just it's gone. Could he do that? So why doesn't he do it? Why doesn't he do it? I mean, isn't there something so much better than that? All this kind of stuff? Sometimes God lets us go through it. A lot of times God lets us go through it. Because that's how we get stretched. That's how we grow. That's how we mature in the faith. That's how we gain experience. That's how we gain hope. That's how we grow in our endurance of going through things. So every time that we try to get out of it and God says no, don't say he's not hearing me. He's not answering my prayer. Yes, he is. He is just doing that which will help you grow. And growing pains are called that for a reason. They hurt. Do you remember going through growing pains as a child? As your joints began to, I don't know, what, as things are growing and things are hurting? Remember going through growing pains? Well, growing pains hurt, spiritually speaking. Christians, this morning, God does answer our prayers. No is every bit as much an answer as yes. But when God says no, it really ought to cause us to ask, okay, Lord, why? Because we never ask why when God says yes, do we? Oh, no, we just take it and run and yahoo, you know, away we go. So when he says no, that's when it kind of stuns us a little bit, because it's not what we asked for. It's not what we wanted. It's not when we wanted or any of those kinds of things. Okay, Lord, why? Not like we're not a why where we're questioning God and saying, how dare you? What right do you? Not that kind of a why. But the why that's saying, Lord, I need your wisdom. I need illuminated on this. What is it, Lord, that you're trying to teach me by this no? That's what I want to know, Lord. Why did you tell me no? So that I can learn from this. So that I can see, Lord, if there is sin in my heart, that maybe there's no way you could say no because there's something going on in my heart. Maybe it's a grudge, the unforgiveness, or just thinking about stuff I shouldn't, you know. My mind wanders and I think about things that I got no business thinking about. Maybe it would have been detrimental to me. Maybe you got something better for me. Maybe the motives weren't right. Maybe you want to get me going a different direction, Lord. I don't know. But I need you to show me. And this morning, Christian, if God's told you no in prayer, if he's answered you with a no, find out why. Maybe take that no before his throne and say, Lord, you have every right to tell me no. I just need to know why, that I can fix or know what it is your plan is for my life. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and there are some lost people. They talk about their prayer life, and it almost would put born-again Christians to shame, because they are so faithful. They're almost scheduled, regulated as to their times of prayer. Oh, go through all sorts of things, believing that this is the way a prayer life ought to be. But I got news for you. God's not hearing those prayers, because the Bible tells us God does not hear the prayers of the unrighteous. But lost person, there is one prayer that is a guarantee that when it is prayed, the Lord hears it and he always answers a yes. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a promise. That is a guarantee. That is saying that when you come and you recognize yourself as a lost sinner, and as verses 9 and 10 says, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. When that faith is in you and it's expressed to Almighty God, and it's not just a head knowledge, yeah, I believe Jesus died on a cross for me and rose from the grave, else why, you know, all the churches having Good Friday services and Easter services, yeah, I know that's what it's about. Yeah, but right now that's just a head knowledge. It's time for that to trickle into the heart. It's time for you to recognize that Jesus did that personally for you. And he did it because of you. And that had he not done it, there's absolutely no hope for you to ever be in heaven. And just because he did it doesn't mean that you get to go to heaven just because he did it. And it's just universal. Everybody gets to go. No. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to be called the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name." There has to come that point in your life where you would repent and believe the gospel and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Lost person, would you do that today? Would you give us the opportunity to take you aside and introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful. We're grateful, Lord, for answered prayer. The yeses and the noes. And Lord, we haven't even talked about the times that you tell us to wait, that we find out later on down the road that it was a wait because that which we had prayed for comes through, but we might have waited a long time for it. But Lord, your answer to our prayers is always right. Help us as believers in Christ to submit immediately to whatever your answer might be and to not push against it. Lord, if there's one here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, we pray that this would be the morning of salvation for that individual. Lord, may your conviction right now be settling upon their heart as you have worked on them throughout this entire service today. They need to know Jesus. They need to know that their sins are forgiven. They need to know that heaven is their home someday. May this be the day of salvation for that lost soul. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name.